Got a little smaller group here, and that's awesome. I'm okay with that. I'm glad you're here. I'm crazy glad you're here, and I'll tell you why, because the passage of Scripture I want to share with you today is absolutely amazing, and I am just thrilled. I was praying and asking the Lord to help me with this, to lead me into this, and I know that as I look around this room, those of you that are here today are really appreciative of the Scriptures. And so you've got a special treat, I think, for you today in this passage of Scripture. Leading up to that, let me just mention that this week that Billy Graham passed away this week. And some of you, or several of you, are probably too young to really understand the depth of his impact on our country back in the 50s and 60s and in that era and before. He preached for a lot longer than that. But Billy Graham, in many ways, was the calming voice of the faith on a big stage. He counseled presidents. He was called to meetings with heads of state, foreign countries. Billy Graham, the door was open. And he was our voice, in a sense, onto the big world stage. He spoke and people listened. He was totally moved by the Spirit. He was gifted. He was blessed. It wasn't that Billy Graham taught at such an in-depth, profound level that just marveled everybody. It wasn't that way at all. Billy Graham was a simple North Carolina boy that was touched by the Spirit of God to proclaim simple truths of the gospel in just a way that was powerful. And literally hundreds of thousands of people came forward in many of his crusades and meetings and gave their life to Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people. Not uncommon for him to preach and go to preach and end up staying and preaching for weeks at certain venues. Thousands in an evening would come forward and pray. So a magnificent gift from the Lord to our country has passed on, and that doesn't scare me. I don't feel like there's a void. I don't see who will fill those shoes today. I think many of us will fill the shoes. I think we will help fill those shoes. And in a way, that's better. Jesus said, when I go away, it's better that I go away, that the Spirit comes and fills all of you, and all of you will fill his shoes. And I think that's the case here. Billy Graham is not Jesus. It's us, filled with the Spirit, who fill those giant shoes. It's us who move this thing forward, sharing the gospel and the love of Christ. It's me and you filled with the Spirit. One cool thing that I liked when I was reading about Billy Graham, and get this, in his daily Bible reading, his daily time with the Lord, not considering prayer here, just daily Bible time with the Lord, Billy Graham read 5 Psalms a day, 1 proverb, which means in a month he read through Psalms and Proverbs every month, 5 Psalms, a proverb, then the Acts, 1 gospel, and then various, wherever he was at, various things. 5 Psalms, a proverb, then in Acts, and a gospel every day. That's his Bible reading, plus prayer and whatever he was preparing to do. He said he read the Proverbs every day because he wanted to know how to approach and deal with the men and women of our culture, of our day and age. So he read Proverbs to know how to live and approach men. And that's what Proverbs has been, as we've studied and talked about it. It's wisdom, it's skill, living out, living with mankind, Jesus Christ's teachings. It's the skill to do that. That's where we've been. There's been some amazing words in Proverbs. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, obviously the key. I've told you, I think that points right at Christ. understanding, wisdom and understanding, knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think maybe five times in Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So fear of the Lord, big theme there. Ecclesiastes has it, the New Testament has fear of the Lord, depending on what version you're reading, 10 to 15 times the New Testament tells us, fear Him, fear Him. That's a thought throughout the Bible, fear the Lord. Billy Graham read the Proverbs, proverb a day, like so many do. They read the entire book in a month, entire book of Psalms in a month. No wonder he was saturated and such a man of God. He gave the Spirit food to feed his soul with. So today, I'm going to a different book of the Bible for today. And here's why I'm excited that you're here. And I look around and I don't know, you people are Bible people. So I'm really glad you're here. What would you do if I said, there's a passage in the Scripture that just echoes Proverbs very closely. In so many ways, it's an entirely different book of the Bible. It's 400 or 500 years later, afterward. But there's a passage of Scripture in this book that just so mirrors Proverbs. It's just amazing. You'd think, well, if I didn't know where you were reading that, you could be reading Proverbs to me. That's pretty cool. This same letter, listen to this, this same part, the same portion of Scripture we're going to look at today, for generations, hundreds of years, of the early church on into the medieval times, really on into the 30s and 40s and 50s, this passage of Scripture was read at coronations of kings and priests and popes and heads of state and dignitaries, not just in Israel, but in America and across the world. There's a portion of Scripture that is read every time a new dignitary or a king was ordained, so to speak. Very often they would read this passage of Scripture over this newly crowned dignitary. Pretty amazing stuff. This same passage of Scripture, the same one, really still to this day in some old commentaries, but for hundreds and thousands of years, there are many teachers of the faith who look at this passage of Scripture today, and if you remember what Terry just read to us in Revelation around that throne, there were seven spirits. The seven spirits of God were there. There are many that believe for a long time that this passage of Scripture defines those seven spirits. Oh, that's the seven spirits of the Lord right there. This is what they are. Now, truthfully, you can't say that definitively. That's what those are. But truthfully, for centuries, hundreds of years, even early 1900s, there are still teachers who would teach that and say, here are the seven spirits of the Lord. That would be a pretty amazing passage of Scripture for us to have and for us to look at. This same passage of Scripture, many believe, was the defining Scripture about the Holy Spirit and His work in mankind. Now, we have the New Testament, and there's much more about the Holy Spirit, for sure. But there are many who see this passage of Scripture as really a defining work of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. All in about 5 verses. That's crazy, isn't it? That's our Scripture for today, and that's why I'm so excited that you're here. It's Isaiah chapter 11. It's, who'd have thought? Isaiah chapter 11. And the Scriptures that I'm referring to that have this magnificence, this popularity, are the first 5 verses. Now we're gonna float right on down through the rest of this passage, this chapter. But it's these first 5 verses that I want us to look at and think about and ponder. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. I just want to pause right there. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and we know the New Testament tells us that this branch, this righteous branch there in Romans 15, this branch is Jesus Christ. And we know that. It's been clearly seen in the Scriptures. What's interesting in this passage, it says, there will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his root. And what happened on this particular occasion was that the kingdom of David that came from Jesse was David's father. When Jesus came, that lineage of the kingdom from Jesse to David to Solomon to Rehoboam, right on through, that kingdom, that heritage line was so depleted. It was so battered and so meaningless and so worthless that this writer says, he calls it the stump of Jesse. You'd think he would say the kingdom of David or something magnificent like David, but he's saying it's the stump. There's the only thing left of this beautiful kingdom, majesty line of the king that we know as David's, the only thing left is a stump from Jesse. He doesn't even mention David because that line had so deteriorated from that day in the Bible when David was pointed out as the king from the sons of Jesse, and it just grew to this magnificent kingdom, and now it had so deteriorated. Isaiah says it'll be the stump, this little stump that's left of Jesse. And there'll be a shoot that comes out of it. This is really important to these guys at this point, because he's speaking to Israel, who Assyria was in control of. And Assyria, in the previous couple chapters, was mentioned as a great forest of cedars. They were a giant, thick forest of cedar trees overcoming and overshadowing Israel. And he says they will be defeated. And what we don't know, what we don't pick up on, is that a cedar tree, when a cedar tree is cut down and felled to the stump, it doesn't give forth shoots, it dies. It dies. I've had a tree, a locust tree cut down in my yard, and that thing was cut down at stump level, and pretty soon these little shoots started coming up from the ground. A cedar doesn't do that. A cedar just dies. And so he's telling them, I'm going to chop down this forest of Assyria, and they're going to die. But the kingdom, my kingdom, going back to this, there's nothing going to be left but this pathetic little stump of Jesse, but there's going to come a shoot out of that stump, and it's going to bear fruit. It's going to grow to a giant tree and bear fruit. And that's what he's telling them in that first verse. My kingdom, my treasure will grow. Watch what I do to resurrect this kingdom. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is this passage, and this is the portion that was read over coronations of kings and priests and dignitaries of all kinds in the Middle East and different places. They would read this part over him, about him judging. But it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon this branch or this shoot. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might, and the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. So you can see how this would fit well into the coronation of a king, of a great leader. We're praying the Spirit of God over you, and we're praying that you'll judge righteously and decide disputes, and we're praying for the Spirit of wisdom and understanding as you lead our land, and counsel and might as you give forth your decrees with power, with knowledge, and you'll always have the fear of God over you, watching you, guiding you. So this passage was literally read at the coronations of heads of state and dignitaries of great religions. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. The seven spirits of Revelation, they say, they taught for years, are right here in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so they would say, there they are. Those are the seven spirits of Revelation. We can't define that. I can't stand before you and say that's it. That we don't know that. But it is an interesting parallel. We know from the New Testament that John said he saw the Spirit of God like a dove coming down and landing on, resting on, abiding on Jesus Christ when he was baptized. And he came up out of the water. We do know that. And as that pure, sinless man walked this earth with the Holy Spirit of the Lord on him, he did express this wisdom and understanding like Proverbs. He was the example of amazing, profound, insightful counsel, and he had the might to move mountains, to heal, to raise the dead, to carry forth whatever he said. Truly was the spirit of knowledge, and this knowledge here means a close, intimate knowledge. I know my wife. I have knowledge of my wife. I know her intimately, closely, experientially. I know her like you don't. That's what this is. It's a knowing of the Lord. It's an intimate, almost a loving relationship, this knowledge, this close, intimate knowledge of, and at the same time, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Jesus had the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He understood the fear of the Lord. He said in the New Testament, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. I don't do anything unless I've seen it in my Father. He totally, as a human, he totally left his attributes of God in the flesh and lived in the awe, in the magnificence, in the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 is a crazy verse. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, if you're a Bible marker, and I hope you are, Billy Graham was a Bible marker. He drew all over his Bible. This is what I would tell you to do, and I've done it. Take your little pencil or your little marker and underline in verse 2 the word Spirit. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 times the word Spirit in verse 2. Underline that Spirit. Then in verse 3, underline the word delight. And then come down here to verse 4, and it says, and with the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Underline the word breath. Because all 5 of those words are really the same Hebrew word, ruach. And it's the Old Testament equivalent of spirit, which means air or breath. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma, spirit. Holy Spirit, or it means breath, or wind, or air. Just depends how you use it. And so here's our Old Testament version, the Spirit of the Lord. That's very clear what we have there. It's the Holy Spirit. But in verse 3, in my Bible, it says, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." And that's the same word, spirit, air, breath, breathe. And then in verse 4, and it clearly says, "And with the breath of his lips, with the air, with the spoken word, he will kill the wicked." He just speaks it. And with his air, he'll speak the death of the wicked. So, the amazing thing in verse 3 is that this air that he breathes is the fear of the Lord. And so some of the commentators have said, well, it's not really like the Spirit here. It's more like, it's like, smell that barbecue cooking? What a sweet, sweet smell that is. Just breathe it in. It's such a beautiful aroma. That's this branch. When he smells someone who actually fears the Lord, it's just a beautiful, beautiful smell. When the Lord, our Father, sees someone who actually knows how to live in the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord at the same time, he goes, "Oh man, that smells so good." That's what this verse means. His delight, the delightful, beautiful fragrance of a believer, someone who actually fears the Lord. Someone, when they come into the presence of the Lord and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, thank you for the cross," they go here. They know the fear of the Lord. They know the love of the Lord. They know the majesty of the cross, of the branch, of what he's done for us. But they still end up on their knees, and God just goes, "That's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that lives in the branch and now in us. The Spirit of the Lord." It's amazing. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. It's interesting. How do you do this? He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor. He will decide for the poor. He will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll kill the wicked. When he comes back, he will reign and he will rule and he will speak. And he won't decide disputes because of this spirit over him. He won't listen to all the back and forth. "Well, tell me what you said. Well, tell me what you said. Well, tell me what you saw. Well, tell me what you saw." He doesn't have to do that. He has the Spirit in him. And quite honestly, I think he just looks at it and he just goes, "Why? What have you got yourself into? Why am I even here? I'm not going to judge this. Get your eyes on the poor and the meek of the earth. That's what matters. Your peddly little selfish disputes here. Why am I? I'm not even going to judge this. Here's what I'll say. Away with the wicked." He'll speak with the rod of his mouth and just say, "Who are you? Who are you? I'm judging for the poor and the meek. I'm judging in righteousness. I'm righteous and I don't even know what you're arguing about. I don't even know what this dispute is about. It's foolish. I don't even need to hear this. I don't need to see it. What did you do for the meek and the poor of this world?" He's not going to spend a lot of time judging selfish little disputes and arguments. He's just going to judge in righteousness for the poor and the meek and the lowly. Verse 5, righteousness will be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. If you know anything about Old Testament garb, that was the key, their key accessory. We have a lot of accessories today, don't we? We have baubles and baubles and baubles and glasses and jewelry. But the key accessory back then was the belt. And it came down and it wrapped around and it came up and everything, the cloak and the garments, it all held together there and all tucked in there. And if you were going to run, you picked up that cloak and you tucked it in your belt. And this belt held what everybody doesn't want to see, all the cover around everything. It was the key accessory for function and for privacy. His belt, the whole key, the whole premise of who he is the belt of righteousness and faithfulness. That's who he is. That's the core of his being. It's righteousness and faithfulness. It's an amazing kingdom that's going to come. This branch is just an amazing person who can judge without even hearing and seeing. It's just because his whole being, everything he does is done in righteousness and faithfulness. And the Spirit of the Lord is so on him and so in him. And he just breathes in and loves those of his kingdom who understand the fear of the Lord, who love him with every bit of their being and still bow before him. Bow before the majesty of our King. King Jesus. King Jesus. So you can see, maybe I haven't done this justice, but you can see why this particular passage is held in such high esteem for so many centuries by nations and kingdoms of people. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. So what do we do with this as we move forward? As we're going to kind of move into Easter, what do we do with this? Well, there's a couple things we do with this. And I think the most important thing I want us to grasp this morning is that Jesus was pure and the Spirit of the Lord was on him continuously. He was full of the Spirit. Is the third person, the Trinity's here, right? The Trinity's here, the branch, the Lord, Yahweh, and the Spirit. This is the Trinity. And because Jesus was pure, it was always just continuously, fully on him. You and I aren't pure and sinless, but the New Testament does tell us to be filled with the Spirit. Same Spirit. You let the Spirit in. You, if you have something, some sort of sin, some sort of a crutch, some sort of something that you're stumbling over, you have something in the way, get it out of the way, confess that so that the Spirit can come in, because this same Spirit is ours for the taking. The true Spirit of God, this is ours for the taking. He said, it's better that I go, that I will send this Spirit to you. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of skill of how to live. The Spirit that Billy Graham had and wanted to read about in the Proverbs every day so he knew how to live Jesus to the men of the culture. The understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit that lives in you that can counsel people with might, with force. Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to give you some wise counsel, young man or young woman. I'm going to give you some wise counsel with authority, not yours, not mine. But the Holy Spirit gives you counsel and empowers the words you're saying. Who am I? Nobody. Who are you? Nobody. But when this Spirit so fills us and we have counsel to share with somebody, this Spirit of might goes with it. we can have that. The spirit of knowledge, of knowing Him intimately, knowing Him lovingly. He's my Father, Abba, Father. I fear You. I bow down before You. Even in heaven, I will bow down before You. You are so great and so powerful and so mighty. And we know how to join them to You. You know why? Because the true Spirit, when the true Holy Spirit lives in somebody, you have both. I fear for contemporary churches today who throw this fear of the Lord out the window. It's Old Testament. It's archaic. We don't do that anymore. I don't know what you're trying to do there. But this is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. It's that fear that begins my wisdom journey that brings me to the cross. And when I look up, I see a God who loves me and died on the cross for me. But I don't get there without the fear of the Lord. And it never leaves me. I carry the fear of the Lord around like this rock in my pocket. And I do many things. I do many things by the love of Jesus Christ who died for me. But this never leaves me. I know who He is. Someday when I'm gathered around that crystal sea with Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, maybe we'll all bow down together and worship Him. And He'll go, "What's that I smell? What's that I smell on you?" It's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. We have it. He's there for us. Call on Me. I'll pour out My Spirit on you. Confess your sins. Purify your hearts and be filled. Be filled. You let yourself be filled with My Spirit. Let Him lead you. Let Him lead you. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And I think the application for us are in these next verses. So let me walk you through a couple applications of what we can do with this. If this is true, if this is the case, and it is, and I want us to be this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, magnificent, powerful, mighty, counseling force that fears the Lord and understands the love of the Creator over us who died on the cross for us. I fear Him and I walk into the arms of a loving God. How do I prepare for that? How do I get ready for that? Well, in verse 6 through 9, we have these strangely quoted and referenced verses sometimes. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and a calf and a lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child will lead all of these wild animals, and the cow and the bear will graze together, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the snake's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in My holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth on that day is full of the intimate knowledge of the Lord, we know this righteous, faithful, loving, fearful One. The earth is covered with it. The animals, the nature of the animals and of the children will change. And the bear won't eat the cow. And the snake won't bite the child. And they'll change. Just by the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth, that's the day we've all wanted when all men live at peace. That's the day we've been waiting for. When sense will rule again. Instead of murder and stealing, killing. That's the day. But as we prepare for this day, listen, that's not today. That's not today. As far as I know, animals still eat each other. And as far as I know, I wouldn't let my little grandkids play near a snake's hole. Amen? Yeah? As far as I know, this still happens. And this is what I do know. It's not the animal's fault. I mean, the wolf, he didn't have any part of this, did he? The bear, is it his fault? It's my fault. It's my fault. See, the curse came upon this earth on these animals because of my sin. My father's sin, Adam. He sinned and the curse fell. And so I walk a planet, and I pray for this beautiful day to come. I walk a planet, I watch animals kill each other and humans kill each other because of my sin. I walk a planet that He created perfectly and beautifully and sinlessly, where everyone got along and everything was perfect. And I walk through His planet that I have so stained and polluted now that He says, well, there will come a day I will fix that. But it isn't their fault. It's not the wolf or the bear or the leopard's fault. It's not the snake's fault. Well, there was a snake. But it's not this snake's fault. It's not the plant's fault. The plants are under the curse too, right? The plants wither and die, and they don't flourish and flower near as beautiful as they're going to in that heaven. It's not their fault. The ground is hard to till and toil, and work is grievous and painful, and we don't like it, and none of us like it. And it's not the ground's fault. It's my fault. As long as I walk this earth, I need to realize I'm walking a sin-stained, polluted earth that's my fault. I'm on His ground, and I've totally messed it up. And He says, I love you, and I'm going to redeem this whole thing. I'm going to buy this whole thing back by the blood of my Son. I'm going to fix it all for you. And I should have a little fear in my pocket, knowing I'm walking the earth that He created so pure, and that I've so screwed up because of my sin. I should never, never take for granted that I'm walking on His earth that I have so trampled. With the men and the women around me that I have so disrespected, that He created pure and sinless, that He died for, I should always carry a little fear around in my pocket when I remember whose fault this really is. It wasn't His fault. Sure wasn't the bear's fault, was it? He didn't know any. He just fell under the curse with me. But the hope is, the really bright side of this is, let's listen to this. Think about this. Just think about this for a minute. Because I know there are some of us here. There are some of us here. We don't have the perfect family. Okay, verified. We don't have the perfect family. There are still people in my family I pray for almost every day for change, redemption. There are people not in my family I pray for. I pray for change in my life. And if God can change a bear or a leopard or a snake by the Spirit of God, then He can change me and you. And He can change that one you're praying for. And someday, if the bear is no longer going to eat the lamb, if they're going to lie down, just because the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth, there's hope. There's hope for us. There's hope for my community. There's hope for my family. There's hope for this country. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's the knowledge of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. It's in the wisdom and the understanding that flows out of me and you. It's the counsel and the might of the Holy Spirit out of what we proclaim. There's hope. There's hope for the darkest bear, the growliest leopard in your family. You'll change him. It's the Spirit of the Lord that can change him. That's magnificent, isn't it? And it says in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the people. Of him the nations will inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. This root will be a signal. It'll be a bright flashing light for all the nations, all the people. It'll be flashing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That'll be the direction they go. I want to go to him. I want to go to him. I need to go to him. He's the signal. He's the banner. Out of this little shoot grows this giant mast. All nations will go to Jesus for this counsel. Where he lives, where he rests, it's a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria and from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea, the Jew. All the nations will go to the signal, the flashing light. It's all Jesus. It's all him. Every nation and the Jewish people. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. It's Jesus for the world. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. What he just said was Israel will get along with Israel. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. That's the north and the south. They're going to get along. But they will swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they will plunder the people of the east. They'll put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. He will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people. You know, he said, for you and I who don't know who these people are, he just said, I'm going to bring my people home from Saudi Arabia, from Iran, from Iraq, from Assyria and Libya and north. I'm going to breathe in that great river Euphrates. I'm going to just wave my hand and scorch that rascal, and they're going to walk right across it. There's going to be seven channels. They're going to walk across on dry ground with sandals on. I'm going to just open the gates of all these nations that so hate my people. And my people are going to walk right out and come home. And my people, when they get there, are going to get along. They're not going to argue north against the south anymore. Do you know what language he's using here? He's using the language of the Exodus. He says there's going to be a second exodus. The tongue of the sea of Egypt, I'm going to smite it. And I'm going to bring my people home. As there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. We're going to try this again. I'm going to bring my people up out of captivity one more time. There's going to be another exodus, and I'm going to bring them home one more time, and we're going to get this thing right. And they're going to come with the nations to the signal, Jesus, I'm your answer. I'm your answer. I'm your healing. I'm your freedom. I'm your hope. I'm the hope of the nations. I'm the hope of Israel. And the love of our Father with the Spirit of God in us says, let's try this one more time. Come home. Oh, back in Exodus, in Moses' day, there were plagues, weren't there? God says, no, it's just going to be me now. I'm going to wave my hand and speak my voice. And it's just going to open right up. And they're going to walk across, not the sea this time, the great river. I'm just going to open a path. Seven of them, as a matter of fact. Come home. Come home. It's the second Exodus. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. It's what's amazing is God's mercy. It's amazing that God's grace, He will do it. He will do it. My question for us as we get ready for Passion. We get ready to move, to refine maybe within ourselves. Are you ready? Are you ready to try it again? You ready to give it all this time? Maybe we've been kind of moving about, doing our business here on planet Earth, and we kind of drifted off a little bit. And we know, I need the Spirit of God ruling in my life. And I want to come home one more time. I want to come back. I want to come back to Him. And I want the full force of this Spirit living in my life. I want the full force of this Spirit over my family. I have family members I want set free. I want the full force, the full power of God living through me, and I've kind of drifted away, and I've got my feet kind of tangled in some mess over here in some other areas, and I need to come back. Lord, will you accept me back? Can I try this again? Will you do it? And I'm telling you, He will do it. It's never too late for any of us believers who have drifted out to come back and say, Lord, I know where I should be. I want to come back, and I want to do this right. I want this Spirit to rule me, to lead me. I want your love over me. I get it. I want this. That's my thought for us. If He can do a second Exodus for Israel, stupid people of the Old Testament constantly called adulterers and adulteresses. And He says, guess what? I'm going to come and set you free again. Come home. Jesus is flashing. The lights are flashing. Open, 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 open. I'm open. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I'm open. And the nations are smart enough to go, He's open. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Billy Graham's gone, and it's me and you now. It's me and you, the flashing signal. Open, 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 open. The Spirit's here. The Spirit's here. Fill yourself with the Spirit. I'm wondering if there's not some of us needing to sharpen the pencil, to come back, to say, Lord, I've been drifting, but I'm back. Will you take me back? One of the cool translations. Come on up. One of the cool translations of this passage where it says, His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. If you read some of the commentators, one of the coolest things some of them say is that His breath will be in the fear of the Lord. And others go, well, it's that deep breath of, it's His delight. It's that breath. And one commentator said this, Jesus created His own atmosphere, and He breathed in the fear of the Lord. Wherever He went in culture, He didn't breathe in the stanky air of culture. He breathed in His own atmosphere of the fear of the Lord. He walked this earth in wisdom and counsel and might, and love and beauty and went to the cross, breathing in his own atmosphere, the fear of the Lord. You can do that. You can do that. This is all for us. This is all available for us. You want to breathe in your own atmosphere? You don't want to breathe the same air that they're breathing? You're ready to breathe in the fear of the Lord and walk in the beauty of His love and majesty. You're ready to breathe and walk in your own beat. Create your own atmosphere to breathe. Be a signal. Be a signal like Jesus to this culture, to this world. Let this same powerful Spirit so fill you, so empower your words and what you do. We'll be Billy Graham. We'll be Billy Graham for Goshen. You can't stop us. We create our own atmosphere in the fear of the Lord. We're going to close with one of Billy Graham's, with the invitation song he made famous back in the day. I mean, churches all over, church I went to, we sang this every Sunday. And we're just going to sing this as a close. I'm just going to ask you in your own privacy of your heart, if you need a second exodus, you were walking really close with Jesus and you kind of dulled down, kind of drifted aside. I'm not even sure God can use me anymore right now, and you want to come back home. You're ready to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not asking you to be saved. I'm asking you to come home again, to come back and get filled with this Spirit. To be the force that you can be, to be the hope that you can be, to be the signal that we are, the church. If you're ready to go, and we've got Easter coming in a few weeks, and you're ready, this is what I'm going to tell you. You can't do it, but God will. He will do it in you. You don't make the bear tame. You don't make the leopard tame. He does. You don't make Assyria and Libya and Saudi Arabia let them people go. He does. And He says, you come home. You come home and let me fill you with the Spirit. Let me change your nature. You'll be a signal. You'll be the force you always wanted to be. I love you. What's that you're wearing? Oh, I smell it. You fear me. You come home. You come home.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within. That's us. That's us. Is that you? We're going to sing these through a couple more verses. I'm going to invite you, if you want, come up front and let me pray with you. This is an invitation for us to step up and go, I want to be the next Billy Graham. I want to join hands with my brothers and sisters around me. I want to be the light and the beacon and the signal. I want to be everything the Word of God said I can be. I want to fear God and love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to be what He's asked us to be. If that's you, you can do it right in your seat. But you come up and pray with me. Don't be afraid. You're not going to do it. He is. He is.
Just as I am, the tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fear.
Here we are. Here we are. Servants. Your servants. We stand together. We stand united. We stand arm in arm. Fightings and fears and doubts within and without. We're ready. We're here. We're asking you, change us. Be your light. Be your signal in us. Here we are, Lord. Humbly bow down before you. We fear you and we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters. Pray for Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. Lord, here we are. Fill us. Fill us. Answer our prayers. Hear our cries. Heal our heart and our land. Heal our families. Lord, we lay our hurts at your cross. Lord, we so want to be your beacon and your signal. Lord, here we are. Use us, Lord. Bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen.